Okay. All right. We are in Faith I Live By is the very first quote that's coming here. This is the Time of Jacob's Trouble study that we're doing on Friday night, of course. And this one is titled Seven Last Plagues. And again, it's from this first quote. It's, I guess she's quoting from Isaiah, but it's Faith I Live By, page 340, paragraph 1. And it says, when the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. And you remember what Isaiah also, I think it's Isaiah, that also says, thanks, Brother James. It also says that our bread and our waters shall be sure. I mean, there's so many people out there that think, and this is why I honestly believe that the prophesied time for the buy and sell is going to be, I would think it have to be longer than a year. It could even be 5 or 10 years. You know how they always do the economic sanctions first and then they go after war? They won't admit this, but that's how God works as well. You know, like he'll spank the children and cause them, you know, to try to get them to realize that they need to repent and whatnot. And then when they refuse, okay, then the major spanking comes. And then Satan does it too, but he puts his evil twist on it to where, look, if you don't do it my way, I'm going to take all your blessings, you know, or your gold. In other words, the devourer comes in and takes all your stuff. And then he kills you. And that's how the mark is going to be forced. But the buy and sell thing, we know how long the death sentence is going to be set up for. It's within a year because it says the plagues fall within a day. And we know what Ezekiel says, as well as the book of Numbers, in regards to, I give thee a day for a year. So even though there are some people that believe that time prophecy ended, yeah, we don't know the day or the hour anymore, but the definitions of the prophetic symbols have not changed. They will never change throughout eternity. I mean, the Bible, you can't take away from it. So, but the main reason people think that way is because they don't understand prophecy in the first place, and so to better stop their own confusion so as to prevent them having to step up and do sermons on such topics, they will just use that scapegoat, if you will. But the buy and sell could be for quite a while. And this is why I believe some of us have had some long-term situations in regards to that realm, if you will. Like when I remember years ago, I couldn't get a job for 16 months, and I know some people here, and I had 8 kids at the time, living at home with a teenager that was a runaway. Oh, no, he wasn't a runaway. That's right. And then we had, of course, my wife and I, and then 3 dogs, and I think 100 cats. I don't know. There was a lot of cats. I just remember that. But the cats were all outside in the barn, and as were the cows, but those cows weren't ours. We were just renting. But it was fun living there. And we saw what it was like to be without for a long period of time. And so, and this is when, and I don't think I know the kids saw it happen, and I know the Lord will water those seeds later in life when they need to be watered. But you're a kid, and so you don't catch on a lot of stuff like that until later in life, maybe. But I know what I saw, because I was an adult, and I knew I didn't have 2 nickels to rub together. Didn't know where, the money was going to come for paying the bills or even getting a new belt for the lawnmower whenever it snapped. But the Lord took care of us during that time. And so, and then even if he didn't do that, we know what happened in the book of Exodus. They're in a desert, no less. They've got food, water, firewood. Just unbelievable how the Lord will take care of us. So we don't have anything to worry about there. But the enemy of souls is going to make sure that it's repetitively brought to mind with the weak Christians. And I wouldn't even put it past him to somehow allow those weak Christians to be holding heavy financially around that time. In other words, they have a bunch of money and then all of a sudden have it disappear to where they can't buy and sell anything. And they've never had that opportunity in their life. Let's say they've had 2 or 3 years of being wealthy or just being comfortable, let's say. You know, they scrimped and scraved their whole life, and then finally they relax and they got some money and they can do this and do that, and, you know, and all of a sudden, because of their faith, they have to give it all up. That's why, and I've mentioned this a couple times. I've come across this one family many, many years ago, and this isn't the first time, but this was the first time, but it wasn't the last time that I've shared with other people in regards to this because of what I saw. And I praise God for our humble little home, because it's not going to be hard to walk out of this place. You know, I mean, I like it. It's my home, but it's not the Taj Mahal by any stretch of the imagination. But there was this one family I met many, many years ago, and it was the first time I realized, this is after I started keeping Sabbath, and we went to go have, I think, a church gathering at their farm, which isn't that far from here. I think it's about an hour and a half drive from here. It's in Illinois, but still, I think it's in Illinois, but it don't matter. But they, the house was decked. It was beautiful. Clydesdale horses, all sorts of rolling hills and land. And I thought, wow, especially the kitchen. When I was in their kitchen, I knew the man, and I knew the man's fruits, and I knew the man really didn't have an issue with walking away from that stuff because he was kind of a down-to-earth guy, but the wife. I remember telling her, I says, you know, this is going to be very difficult for you to turn your back on this stuff because I can see you all over this house. And I didn't go any much further than that, but you can see how some people get attached to all that. And so, like, if the day comes when, like, say if she's alive, when the mark is enforced, it's going to be difficult. But we've been praying for her over the years, haven't seen her in probably over 10 years. But she's still, her name is Deborah. I'm not going to mention her last name, but please keep her in your prayers because there's a lot of people out there that are like that, where it's going to be difficult for them, especially if they've had, you know, 2, 3, or even 10 or 15 or 20 years with money, and then all of a sudden it's taken away because of they can't use it because of their faith. But we have a God in Israel. He has given us promises. We have seen him move his hand in the past. And we've seen every single solitary prophecy come fulfilled up to this point. Why wouldn't that one be fulfilled? Where our bread and our waters shall be sure. Why wouldn't that one be fulfilled? But the devil's going to try to get you to forget that one. So stay in the Bible. All right, the next one here is, again, still the faith I live by, but now it's paragraph 3. I don't know why it skipped paragraph 2, but it says, these plagues are not universal, or the inhabitants of the earth would be wholly cut off. Yet they will be the most awful scourges that have ever been known to mortals. All the judgments upon men prior to the close of probation have mingled with mercy. The pleading blood of Christ has shielded the sinner from receiving the full message, or measure rather, of his guilt. But in the final judgment, wrath is poured out unmixed with mercy. And a good way to see that in even today's reality is to, you know, and I saw this when I was 12. The very first time I saw this with my own eyes, well, I was 12 years old, right after that first tornado I ever survived. It was an F5 that came through the neighborhood, and I was only 2-3 blocks away from the devastation, so my dad took us for a drive through there. He made it a special point to go look at a house that he was planning to buy, and it was one of those houses that was built with cinder blocks and then painted, so just like a giant block of concrete, that's what it looked like. It was gone, totally. All you saw was the floor, the kitchen floor. And that's where we would have been if he had bought that house. But, so here's the difference. If he did buy that house would still be standing. Because the Lord would have us survive, because later on I had work to do, I guess. And so, but going down those roads, seeing, you know, tile floors, and then seeing a complete house with one or two shingles missing, you could see the mercy of God. But when those plagues hit, the Lord's going to make sure his people are out of the cities. They're out. Or they're going to be in the dungeons, or they're going to be safe. Not a lot of tornadoes can get underground. As a matter of fact, they never even touch the ground. That's why you always see a little pyramid of bricks about 3 to 4 feet off the ground when a house gets a direct hit. You know, we saw all these little pyramids of bricks, and I looked it up because I'm 12, and I go, why is these little pyramids of bricks on the corner wherever it gets hit? That's because the tornado is about 3 or 4 feet off the ground. If it hits the ground, it bounces, goes back up into the cloud. So, I mean, the vortex itself, the strongest part of it will not touch the ground. Otherwise, it kind of throws it out of whack, I guess. But that's why you always see those little pyramid of bricks. It can't hit there. But it'll vacuum everything else up, which is strange how, you know, a vortex works. But yeah, when those plagues hit, the Lord will just make sure his people are out of this city or that city, and that entire city will be gone. There won't be anybody left. It's like Pompeii or even Jerusalem in 70 AD. You know, his people were out of that city, if you recall. Jesus prophesied 40 years prior. Get out of there when you see the abomination of desolation surrounded. Get out. Well, he's going to do the same thing today, and he's still doing it. He told my wife and I to move out of the cities long before we even knew we were supposed to move out of the cities. And then, I don't know, about a decade after we did that, we read in Ellen White's writings, you're supposed to move out of the city. And so don't worry about it. He'll get you where he needs you to be. And if you're not out of the city yet, he will eventually get you out of there. So that is, of course, if you're obedient. So next one, paragraph 5, I guess it's skipping 4. And it says, the people of God will not be free from suffering, but they will not be left to perish. While the wicked are dying from hunger and pestilence, angels will shield the righteous and supply their wants. And see, this is why I always say, yeah, it's going to be tough for the Christians. I mean, come on, the mark is being enforced. But the wicked, they're going to be dropping like flies all around this. They're going to be starving to death. They can't get any, like let's just say they're in an area with the bloody water. They ain't going to get much to drink. So they're going to have all sorts of issues. And then the noonday sun, they won't be shielded from it like the people of God were in the desert for 40 years. And we will be during the plagues if we're alive at that time. If you're part of the Gideon band, yeah, you ain't going to have to worry about the noonday sun. When the plague of heat hits, nah, it ain't going to bother you. You'll either be in a mountain where the coolness of being in the mountain is going to be good, or you're in a cave, or you're going to be in a dungeon. You know, that way, you know, it's pretty cool down there. I think it's like a constant 59 degrees. At least it is in our basement. You know, all year long, 59 degrees down there. It'll be below zero outside, or it'll be 110 outside. 59 degrees in the basement. Because it's underground. So, again, all the wicked are dying from hunger and pestilence. Angels will shield the righteous and supply their wants. To him that walketh righteously is the promise, bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure. And it's like, okay, Isaiah 33:16. So, all right, the next one here is from Maranatha in chapter 265, and it's titled, Why the Time of Trouble? And then it has a subheading of Psalms 46:1. It says, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. And it says, though God's people will be surrounded by enemies who are bent upon their destruction, and if you want to see how strange it's going to be, read the book of Esther, especially towards the end. So though God's people are surrounded by enemies who are bent on their destruction, yet the anguish which they suffer is not the dread of persecution for the truth's sake. They fear that every sin has not been repented of, and that through some fault in themselves, they will fail to realize the fulfillment of the Savior's promise. And this is one of the reasons the Lord's got me writing a sermon right now called, Am I Saved? You wouldn't believe there's an awful lot of absolute assurance in scriptures. You know, in other words, where Paul puts it, you can have full assurance is how Paul puts it. Like with Catholicism, no, you never really know if you're saved. Baptist, well, you hope, because of the ones who are under grace, always under grace thing, you hope they're not wrong about that, but they are, of course, wrong about it. You can jump out of the Lord's hand. Sure, he'll carve you in the palm of his hand, but you can do a 1.5 triple gainer out of there if you want to, and a lot of people do. And then the Muslims forget about it. They don't even know how many times a day they're supposed to pray, so they just come up with a number 5. And then the Hindus and the Buddhists and all this other stuff, you know. We have a God that will, you know, tell us in his word what not only what's going to happen tomorrow, he also gives us assurance that, yeah, you're headed home. Don't worry about it. And so I am presently working on a sermon called Am I Saved? And, but she goes on to say that I will keep thee, well, she's, of course, quoting Revelation 3:10. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. Now, think about that. How are you going to be able to be kept during the hour of temptation? I mean, who is the one that pushes forth the temptation? Okay, we all know his name. It's Beelzebub, right? And so when Satan pushes forward the temptation, he doesn't have anything in you or on you. Let's say you're part of the Gideon band. It's already that time. But if he's able to tempt you with toe holds here and toe holds there, if he's able to tempt you, like what we were talking about earlier in regards to you see a brother or a sister in the faith that has stepped off the path, and you don't do your Matthew 18 verses 15, 16 duty, or you don't do what Ezekiel chapter 3, I think it's verse 18 duty, well, then he's got you. He can easily tempt you in the hour of temptation. The Lord will only keep the obedient from the hour of temptation because they've been tested and tried and found faithful. That's one of the reasons for the trials. That's why we are tested. That's why the Lord puts people in our lives to see, are you going to do what you're supposed to do? This person needs help. Iron sharpeneth iron. Will you step up and, you know, help that person? And if you refuse, well, then you're going to be one that's going to fall in the hour of temptation, like all the rest, of course. So she says, if they could have the assurance of pardon, they would not shrink from torture or death. Let me reread that. If they could have the assurance of pardon, they would not shrink from torture or death. But should they prove unworthy and lose their lives because of their own defects of character, then God's holy name would be reproached. On every hand, they hear the plottings of treason and see the active working of rebellion. And there is aroused within them an intense desire, an earnest yearning of soul that this great apostasy may be terminated and the wickedness of the wicked may come to an end. But while they plead with God to stay the work of rebellion, it is with a keen sense of self-reproach that they themselves have no power to resist and urge back the mighty tide of evil. They feel that had they always employed all their ability in the service of Christ, going forward from strength to strength, Satan's forces would have less power to prevail against them. And that's rightly so, wouldn't you think? You know, but people fall short a lot. And because they fall short, the devil keeps them in that camp. And he makes sure. You know, the easiest way he can keep you in that camp to where he knows he's got you and he's going to keep you there, he's going to keep the bold Christians away from you. He's going to do everything in his power to make sure that the people he puts around you are those that don't like rocking boats. You know, they're not going to walk up and tell you that you're in sin. And better yet, they'll stroke your ego and your pride and say, you know, it's not that bad. It's not that big of a deal. But in fact, it is. Any sin embraced will flourish and get worse. I mean, that's just how the enemy works. It's also how the Lord works. Any test passed will cause the blessings to flourish and you'll get better. Well, every test fail will get the sins to flourish and you'll get worse. So it's just whatever side of the rainbow you want to stand on. So she says, they afflict their souls before God, pointing to their past repentance of their sins and pleading the Savior's promise, let him take hold of my strength that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me in Isaiah 27:5. Their faith does not fail because their prayers are not immediately answered. And see, this is another reason some of us have these prayers that take, you know, 5, 10, 15 years to get answered. I mean, my wife and I together are praying about something that we've been praying for probably at least 10 years. And the Lord hasn't answered it yet. But we haven't said, okay, forget you. Because I remember one time on the street I was talking to these people, and this one guy walks up to me and he says, he didn't want to do it, my God. And there was like two guys that were like that. One of them said it's because, well, if your God puts people in hellfire and listens to them and he enjoys them screaming, and that was a whole different topic, of course. I says, okay, you got it all wrong about hellfire. But this guy comes up saying that your God doesn't answer prayer. I says, what do you mean? He says, you know, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for this one loved one not to die, and that loved one died anyway. I says, wow, I'm sorry to hear that. How long did you pray? And he goes, 45 minutes. Oh, that long. Well, try doing it 10 years, 15 years, 20. You know, part of the answer to the prayer is the time span between the beginning of the prayer and the end of it. And so, like she says, their faith does not fail because their prayers are not answered immediately. Because we just trust him. Even if he answers no, I'm okay with it, Father. I'm just putting it out there that if it's okay for me to have this or for you to do this, or for the blessing to be here, or for the healing to be there. Well, if you're okay with that, Father, well, then I'm just putting it out there. But thy will be done, because that's really all I want anyway. And she says, though suffering the keenest anxiety, terror, and distress, they do not cease their intercessions. And this is why some of us don't have midday prayers. We have, you know, hourly prayers. You know, I don't want to make you feel I'm going in a different direction here, but like when I'm going through trials, yeah, I still do the midday prayer. Yeah, yeah. But I might do it 10 times. You know, I'm just out there all day, going out there, talking to him all day long, or walking around, like especially if I'm home alone. Yeah, I'm all day long just talking to him. A lot of us do that. I'm not the only one that does that. There's a reason for that. We're all, you know, we all have the same Holy Spirit. She says, those suffering the keenest anxiety, terror, and distress, they do not cease their intercessions. They lay hold of the strength of God as Jacob laid hold of the angel. That's why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And the language of the souls is, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. So, let's say you're part of the Gideon band. You're in a dungeon. And, the jail, whatever, the guard or wherever, constantly trying to scare you. Say, yeah, we're going to lop your head off tomorrow. You know, we're going to whip you here. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. You just go into prayer and you hold on to the Lord with a white knuckle grip in your heart. Say, I'm not letting go until you bless me. I'm not letting go. I don't care what man says or does or says or thinks around me. Because you know what Jacob, but he was fearing man. His brother Esau. She says, the time of trouble is the crucible that is to bring out Christ-like characters. Yeah, as hard as that may sound and have to deal with, it's just like with the silversmith. You know, he isn't, sitting next to a pool of cool water with lemonade with an umbrella in it, watching for the silver to just magically come out of the ore. No, he's blasting the daylights out of it with a furnace to get the reward. The time of trouble is the crucible. You know what a crucible is? Isn't that what holds that silver after it's been burnt out of the... isn't that what it is? I think that's a crucible, that where you get the... Like when you like the smelting furnace, you stick the crucible in there and you take the puddle of silver out, and that really, and it's always a red hot looking clay pot. So, the time of trouble is the crucible that is to bring out Christ-like characters. Okay, thanks, Mel. I kind of thought that's what it was. Sounds familiar. I love watching those kind of videos too, especially the guys that blow glass. Oh man, or even the guys that make the little glass figures, like the. I don't much care for the. What are the horses with the wings? What are those, Pegasus and all that stuff? But I like it when they do the butterflies and the regular horses without the big thing sticking out of their foreheads. But I mean, the artwork is just amazing to watch. But watching them blow glass in there, or better yet, just making. And I don't know why. I mean, there's really not that much beauty coming out of a silver furnace or a gold smelting furnace, because they just put it in ingots. But the whole process, it just interests me the way they do it, because it really does work. And you see that stuff floating on the surface and they scrape it off. And I says, how do they know they're not wasting some gold or silver when they do that? But they know what they're doing. So she says, it is designed to lead the people of God to renounce Satan and his temptations. And it's also going to make heaven that much sweeter. I mean, when we start rising off this planet and the ultimate definition of the low life is left behind. Oh, man. I mean, I thought it was amazing when I met Christ 30-some years ago, and first word that came out of my mouth was finally. And because that heavy weight that was on me spiritually, I felt like I was just carrying a lead weight, like a backpack just filled with lead on my back, and it was kind of like hunching me over, and I always just felt this stress. And it was just finally just, I mean, it literally felt like something lifted off of me. And, boy, that was amazing. Anyway, let me see here. Where are we going next? Okay, it says, okay, now we're in chapter 269, and it says, no martyrs. This is the title, no martyrs after probation closes. Well, because it wouldn't fit any purpose, of course. But she quotes Psalm 91:15, which says, He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Is that King James? Let me look up real quick. It just seems odd. Something just, I don't know, maybe it's just me. Psalm 91, verse 15. I'll be with him in trouble. Yeah, okay. I'll deliver him. Okay, it just the brackets are missing. That's what it was. The will be. The will be has brackets because it's added. All right, so it's in Maranatha, page 277, paragraph 2. This word, this starts off now. And it says, the people of God will not be free from suffering. And we already read all that. Okay. All right. So it kind of leads into the same situation. So the people of God, but different way of looking at it. So she says, the people of God will not be free from suffering, but while persecuted and distressed, while they endure privation and suffer for want of food, they will not be left to perish. Yet, to human sight, it will appear that the people of God must soon seal their testimony with their blood, as did the martyrs before them. And see, this is, now you know the devil's going to, you know, broadcast that far and wide to make it look like, yeah, you're going to die soon. You know, just to try to bring up the fear. But that's not what is going to affect us. She says, they themselves begin to fear that the Lord has left them to fall by the hand of their enemies. It is a time of fearful agony. Day and night, they cry unto God for deliverance. But the main issue is like what she was talking about earlier in regards to, have we really repented of all our sins? She says, the eye of God looking down the ages was fixed upon the crisis which his people are to meet, when earthly powers shall be arrayed against them. And praise God for that, because he knows the end from the beginning. So it says, like the captive exile, they will be in fear of death or by starvation or by violence, which is sad to realize. But the Holy One, who divided the Red Sea before Israel, will manifest his mighty power and turn their captivity. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Malachi 3:17. Here's the key, though. As a man spareth his own son, that serveth him. Obedience is a big key here. If the blood of Christ's faithful witnesses were shed at this time, it would not, like the blood of the martyrs, you know, during the 1,260 years, or the little time of trouble, which is happening now, by the way. So like the blood of the martyrs, be a seed sown to yield a harvest for God. Their fidelity would not be a testimony to convince others of the truth, for the obdurate heart has beaten back the waves of mercy until they return no more. Well, eventually, the Lord's just going to give up. Reprobates. I mean, and there's walking reprobates today, but since we can't read hearts, we don't know who they are, so just keep doing the work. You never know, because his word's not going to come back to a void anyway, so somebody standing next to a reprobate might hear what you say and be blessed. So continue doing the work. She says, if the righteous were now left to fall a prey to their enemies, it would be a triumph for the prince of darkness. Says the psalmist, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. Psalm 27:5. Christ has spoken, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. That's Isaiah 26, verses 20 and 21. And then she finishes by saying, glorious will be the deliverance of those who have patiently waited for his coming and whose names are written in the book of life. So amen and amen and amen and amen and amen and all that good stuff. So praise the Lord. All right, this next one here is periodicals. Review and Herald, the, you know, November 23rd, 1905, and it talks about the time of the end. And it says, okay, hold on a second here. Okay, it says, every day that passes brings us nearer the end. We are one year nearer the judgment. Nearer eternity than we were at the beginning of 1905. Now it's 2016, so yeah. We're crazy closer, you know, or much closer. Hold on. Let me shut this shade. I know my wife doesn't like when that shade's open. makes me an easy target, I guess. You know, house is all lit up, you know, it's dark, and see me sitting here. So, okay, are we, okay, then she goes on, are we also nearer to God? Are we watching onto prayer? Another year of the time granted us for labor has rolled into eternity. In other words, what's done is done. If you can repent, go for it. If you don't have to on certain things, well, fine. But eventually you're going to have to repent of something because we're all sinners, saved by grace. So she goes on to say that every day we have been associating with men and women who are judgment bound. Each day may have been the dividing line for some soul. Each day, someone may have made the decision which will determine its future destiny. What has been our influence over these fellow travelers? What were we talking about a little while ago in regards to Matthew 18? You know, verses 15 and 16. Verse 17 is more or less the duty of the pastor. Verses 15 and 16 are done way before we get to verse 17. And that's why we saw what happened. Because I have to trust the church family. I have to, you know, they tell me, yeah, we did this, we did that, we tried this, we tried that, and nothing worked. Okay, fine. Now it's 17. It's got to go. So, what has been our influence over these fellow travelers? What effort have we put forth to bring them to Christ? Those with whom we associate day by day need our help, our guidance. We're not just supposed to sit here and, you know, read the Bible. And I mean, that's what the Jews did. The Jews embraced the truth for as long as they could, because once disobedience came in regards to going forth with the truth, yeah, all they could do was hold on to the old standards that they understood and already put down in their little, you know, Talmuds, if you will. And so they had a basis by which to build a foundation, but from that point forward, it's kind of like what's going on in the SDA church. They'll preach a lot of the old standards, especially in regards to the prophetic utterance of things that Sister White put forth and some of the pioneers, but ask them about what's going to happen tomorrow that she doesn't talk about. Or ask them about what just happened in the newspaper last week or last year or 5 years ago. They don't have the slightest idea unless they somehow get it from somebody else. Well, then, yeah, they're going to chime in. But the Lord's not going to bless disobedience. He never will. It's just not his character. It's not how he works. Satan blesses the liars and the disobedient. So again, those with whom we associate day by day need our help, our guidance. They may be in such a condition of mind that a word in season will be sent home by the Holy Spirit as a nail in a sure place. Because you really never know. Tomorrow, some of these souls may be where we can never reach them again. Now, but still, I do have that new page I'm building that does show how to bring someone back into the fold that are misunderstanding where they should repent and whatnot. But sometimes when the Matthew 17 is done and they misunderstand, they don't want to come back into the fold. They want to attack then. Well, then, yeah, you don't deal with those kind of people. Because they really never cared in the first place. Because if they did, they would be crying out for Christ rather than crying out for each, you know, for someone else, some other human to help them in their plight. So tomorrow, some of these souls may be where we can never reach them again. May God help us to work while the day lasts. Unmistakable evidences point to the nearness of the end. The way must be prepared for the coming of the Prince of Peace. Remember what John the Baptist did? Make straight your paths, right? Well, isn't that what we're doing? Yeah, I know it ruffles feathers when you say make straight your paths, but oh well. You know, you can't please everybody, and we're not here to please man. We're here to please God. So they got to be prepared for the coming of the Prince of Peace. Let not our church members complain because they are so often called upon to give. What is it that makes the frequent calls a necessity? Is it not the rapid increase of missionary enterprises? Shall we, by refusing to give, retard the growth of these enterprises? Shall we forget that we are laborers together with God? And from every church, prayers should ascend to God for an increase of devotion and liberality. I like the way she puts that. Yeah, devotion to help those that are in need and liberality to fund it. Because liberality, that has to do with love offerings, if you will. So she says, my brethren and sisters, do not plead for retrenchment in evangelical work. So long as there are souls to save, our interest in the work of soul saving is to know no abating. Not all can go as missionaries to foreign lands, but all can do the work waiting for them in their own neighborhood. And all can give to of their means for the carrying forward of foreign missions. There are new fields to be entered, and we must have your help. Shall we ignore the commission given us, and thus forfeit the fulfillment of the promise accompanying the commission? Shall the people of God become careless and indifferent, and refuse to give of their means for the advancement of his work? Can they do this without severing their connection with him? No. Just like, you know, there's all sorts of ways to sever the connection with Christ, because there's all sorts of obedient things. And I'm not saying that we have to do absolutely every act that he says to do in the scriptures, because 9 times out of 10, we can't. We don't all have all those talents, all those abilities, all those funds, all that free time. No. But he knows what we do have. And he knows we can run with it, and he knows that soul that's right next to us as our best friend, let's say, needs to hear what we have to share with them. And he knows when the timing's right, and he knows when we shirk our duty. But better yet, he knows when we don't. And when we share, even if the best friend blows it off, like that one time I was telling that kid the other day that I was going to, well, actually it was a couple of years ago, that I was going to pray that the Lord sent a breeze to get rid of the gnats. I went out there and says, well, praise the Lord. The Lord answered a prayer. No expression on his face. As far as I was concerned, he could care less that I prayed for him. It's just like when you come up to your friend. The whole expression is going to be on their face when you share the truth with them. But could I hit them like a ton of golden bricks from New Jerusalem, and they didn't let you know because it shocked their socks off. Because later on, I did find out that that kid was shocked because he was one of my son's best friends. And later on, he told me, or he told my son, and then my son told me about how he never saw anything like that happen before in his life. So again, share with them. And it doesn't matter if they're big and burly biker or a gentle little wallflower. Because I've seen big, burly men go to tears, and I've seen some pretty small women go get really upset to where it's like, whoa, back off, you know. So in other words, you can't judge a book by its cover, period. So since you can't read their hearts, let the truth fall like the leaves of autumn, you know, like those tracks that Sister White talks about. She says, they may think thus to economize, but it is a fearful economy that places them where they are separated from God. Let the Lord's people pay a faithful tithe, and let them also, from parents to children, lay aside for the Lord the money that is so often spent for self-gratification. I mean, come on, we're headed for a city with golden streets. It's not like we need to hold heavy down here, do we? She says, the Lord has made us his stewards. He has placed his means in our hands for faithful distribution. He asks us to render to him his own. He has reserved the tithe as his portion to be used in sending the gospel to all parts of the world. My brethren and sisters, confess and forsake your selfishness and bring to the Lord your gifts and offerings. Bring him also the tithe that you have withheld. Come, confessing your neglect. Because if you don't, that is going to be the death knell. That's going to ring so loud that you're going to be weeping and gnashing your teeth about 1,000 years from now. Literally. She says, prove the Lord as he has invited you to do. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. We talked about that last week or the week before, something like that. Because I remember seeing that in my own life. I didn't understand the truth about the tithe. Couldn't keep my bills paid with 100% of my money, but then all of a sudden when I started tithing, and I didn't even know about the love offering yet, so I only took 10% of my money away to tithe, and not only was I able to pay all my bills, I had money left over at the end of the month, because the devourer wasn't allowed to break the belt on the lawnmower, or bust the car, you know, make the brakes go out or something, or have the fridge break down or something. The devourer wasn't allowed to cause those emergency financial situations. We get them. We all get them. Even after you're a Christian and after you're tithing, you're still going to get them. But he's still going to bless you. Yeah. It's kind of like those little sparks of reality that when you can't buy and sell in the future, you're going to remember, yeah, I remember one time I was up against the wall, no job. No phone, no car, no prospects, nothing. And somehow, 50 years later, I'm here waiting for this Mark and the Beast to get finished. You know, praise his mighty name. Some of us will proclaim that in the days ahead. And so she says, again, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. She's, of course, quoting from the word. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed. For ye shall be a delightsome land. Delightsome land. So many people forget that. All the blessings that fall upon the people of God just for simply obeying God. I mean, he's the one that made the planet and everything else, of course, but why would he not bless you if you obey him? Oh, man. But people want to do what they want to do. All right, this next one here is Counsels for the Church, chapter 2, and again, it's titled The Time of the End. And she quotes from Jeremiah this time, chapter 30, verse 7, and says, Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, not all in this world have taken sides with the enemy against God. Not all have become disloyal. There are a faithful few who are true to God, for John writes, Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, in Revelation 14, 12. Soon the battle will be waged fiercely between those who serve God and those who serve him not. Soon everything that can be shaken will be shaken, that those things that cannot be shaken may remain. And here's something that you can hang your hat on. Truth cannot be shaken. Lies are always shaken. They always eventually fall to the ground and are exposed as lies, you know. And so anything the devil has to offer can't stand. Like even if you're a multi-billionaire and you just built the Taj Mahal, hey, that thing's going to crumble to dust one day. You know, the best race car out there eventually rusts. You know, the most healthy human eventually gets old and dies. It's like, you know, all due to sin, you know. If it wasn't for sin, nothing to be dying. She says, Satan is a diligent Bible student. He's got to be. Right? This is why the Jesuits read the Bible, and this is why the Jesuits read Sister White's writings, because they have actually admitted they know she's a prophet. They have to be diligent in studying that so they can figure out a way to hide what they're doing, because they know everything that they have been planning has been prophesied. And so they got to come out with some way of making people look the other way. Hence the reason for climate change, right? They know that they're going to enforce Sunday laws, but they got to figure out a way to make people think, well, we can't let them think it's a religious law just because that's what we're going to do. You know, we want to do it. You know? Or just the fact that the real Israel is the obedient, you know, saved Christian who keeps the law of God. That's the true Israel. But everybody thinks true Israel is someplace out in the Middle East, because they're all looking in the wrong direction. And this is also why you saw 2 years after Ellen White died that a demon calling itself Mary started showing up, so they can keep them looking in another direction now. Manifestations. Oh, I remember when I was a Catholic, that was the glue that held the church together. Scapulars and relics and manifestations. I remember one time paying $20 for an 8x10 glossy of some so-called mystic praying by a grave. It was a black and white glossy, which I could have made in my own darkroom. I paid $20 for it because in the bottom right-hand corner was the face of a demon next to the tombstone that she was praying to. And then there was this light coming from heaven that shined on her. Because I had a dark room at the time. I said, I could have faked that. But you didn't want to think it was faked because your priest told you this is real. That really was a light that came from heaven. And it really is a demon that was trapped by that tombstone because of her prayers, you know? And so you took that out, and that was your basis of truth. That was how you were able to convince people that the Catholic Church was the true church. Because the Bible certainly wasn't going to be used by you, because the devil knew. He got to keep you out of there. He's a Bible student. He knows what's in there. Especially in regards to time spans. because she says he knows that his time is short, and he seeks at every point to counteract or counterwork the work of the Lord upon this earth. It is impossible to give any idea of the experience of the people of God who shall be alive upon the earth when celestial glory and repetition of the persecutions of the past are blended. They will walk in the light proceeding from the throne of God. By means of the angels, there will be a constant communication between heaven and earth. And Satan, surrounded by evil angels and claiming to be God, will work miracles of all kinds to deceive, if possible, the very elect. Now think about this. The foundation has been laid. They've got the technology now to enforce the mark. The real ID now is already being put forth in Arizona. And I don't even see how that's got any power whatsoever, but it is technical. It's just like with the new credit cards and the debit cards they've been sending us here. No longer do you have to worry about the magnetic strip. It's got a chip in it now, so when you stick it in the machine, you hold it there. Oh, it's better than a signature, right? Yeah, whatever. We all know where you're headed with it, but, you know, until now, I mean, it's really not a religious issue. So, yeah, I'll use it because it's convenient. But everything's here now. Everything they need is here, including the amount of nations under one roof. The TPP is out there as well. And climate change agenda has been passed in Paris, 2 weeks ago? And they're set and ready to roll. All they need now is for Satan to appear and say he's Jesus. That's, you know, bound to happen soon. Because we're already starting to talk about how, like that one article I put on the site, I think it was this week or last week, where these Jewish rabbis were out there saying, the time of Messiah has come and gone. He should be here by now. So those talking points are going to be flying all over the quote-unquote religious circuit, and so that eventually there's going to be enough ears hearing it that he's going to pop up and he's going to declare himself Christ. And then you think it's bad now? And here's what concerns me. The people that have left our number know that's coming too, but yet stay in sin and declare Ellen White as a false prophet. Some of them are doing that anyway. But when that day comes, guess what's going to happen? Just like when it started raining in Noah's day, they're going to start banging on the church doors. But unless they show fruits of repentance, the only thing that they're going to bring into the church is confusion. It's pretty clear is what the Bible says in regards to those who can stand as part of the body of Christ. It is by their fruits ye shall know them. The bride of Christ isn't one that's seeking church membership because she fears hellfire. She seeks it because she's the bride of the husbandman. She's in love with him. And that's it. It's bottom line. It has nothing to do with hellfire because that's not even on the table. She knows that's not even on the table because she's married. She's been betrothed, rather. The wedding ceremony ain't until, you know, we get home. So she says, God's people will not find their safety in working miracles. For Satan will counterfeit the miracles that will be wrought. And we all know that. I mean, look what he did back in Moses' day with the snake. I thought it was... I mean, every time I read that, I kind of chuckle in my heart with a spiritual chuckle going, wow, Father, you're amazing. When the rod that Aaron dropped swallowed their snakes. It just ate them up, you know, I thought that was pretty neat that he did that. But they're going to do that today. Yeah, that kind of stuff's already happening. You see, the magicians are already out there. The Simon Maguses are all over the place now. I mean, there's these guys that don't even use special camera tricks. They're doing some very demonic, I mean, it's actually being termed demon magic now, to where these guys are doing things that it's just crazy how they're doing these things. Because demons are involved. And people are falling for it, hook, line, and sinker, because everybody's got their face on in their TVs and their cell phones. And so they're easily controlled, because whatever's on the TV or in the cell phones is exactly what Satan has put there to keep their brains like mush, so that when the truth is proclaimed, it's like, huh? No, man. They're going to go for the lies, because that's where their comfort zone is, because the TV and the cell phone is all about lies. Hollywood is just one big lie. It's all fiction. So they're all entertained, and they have become comfortable with being entertained by liars. And these liars are millionaires. See, a lot of people miss that. It's amazing. They're actually being blessed by Satan to preach his lies. And he doesn't care how they preach it, as long as they get it out there where people believe it. And so, yeah, when he stands as Antichrist on the planet, they're so used to all the decadence and the sinfulness in the world that even though we know he's not Christ and the elect can't be deceived because we could see the sin in him regardless because, you know, we have eyes that see. But they don't. They know how sinful they are. And when they look at him, they see a much purer character and they clamor after him as if he is Jesus Christ. And we would never run in that direction because we know, boy, man, that guy's just disgustingly evil. But everybody sees him as being more righteous than they are because they're pretty evil, you know, and they're so used to that realm. And so, of course, they're going to be easily manipulated. She says, God's tried and tested people will find their power in the signs spoken of Exodus 31, verses 12 to 18. They are to take their stand on the living word. It is written, this is the only foundation upon which they can stand securely. Those who have broken their covenant with God will in that day be without God and without hope. The worshipers of God will be especially distinguished by their regard for the fourth commandment, since this is the sign of God's creative power and the witness of his claim upon man's reverence and homage. And so many people think we're just fanatical in that sense, and they don't realize the, you know, I mean, they can't even see the forest for the trees on this one because there's so much entailed in that fourth commandment. It's the seal of the living God. I mean, his signature is right there in the middle of it. Lord God, creator of heaven and earth. Right there. She says, the wicked will be distinguished by their efforts to tear down the Creator's memorial and to exalt the institution of Rome. In the issue of the conflict of Christendom, we'll be divided into two great classes, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, and those who worship the beast in his image and receive his mark. Although church and state will unite their power to compel all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark of the beast, yet the people of God will not receive it. Revelation 13:16. The prophet of Patmos beholds them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. That's Revelation 15:2, by the way. So, she says, fearful tests and trials await the people of God. And this is why we go through the tests that we go through. Remember a couple, 3 weeks ago, we said, okay, when's the next test coming? Or was that about a month or two ago? When's the next one coming? Well, it's here and gone, so now when's the next? It's not going to stop because some of us haven't learned yet, so we have to continue to grow. Fearful tests and trials await the people of God. The spirit of war is stirring the nations from one end of the earth to the other. But in the midst of the time of trouble that is coming, a time of trouble such as has not been since there was a nation, God's chosen people will stand unmoved. But if you can't move now to help a brother or a sister in need, be it spiritually or physically, or if you can't move now to stop that sin or this sin, well, then Satan's going to have a field day. You're not going to be in that number. So again, she says, God's chosen people will stand unmoved. Satan and his host cannot destroy them, for angels that excel in strength will protect them. Because the angels like hanging around with people that are obedient. And the minute you turn the channel on the, well, you shouldn't even have a TV, to be honest with you, but let's say you're on the internet, and the minute you go to a website that you shouldn't be looking at, all of a sudden you stay under a little bit too long, the good angels that were in the room, because they like being around obedient people, have to leave, because you just made the choice. See, that's how much control your decisions have over all this. A lot of people seem to forget the blessings that the Lord has given on the will of mankind himself. It's not that we can base or even structure our own salvation, no. No, but we make decisions to the point where we actually can become our own worst enemies. There's a lot of power behind our own stupidity sometimes. So, let's see, where's this next one? Oh, this one's short. Maybe we can get through this before we're done, because we're going to stop at 9:30, right? We're shutting early from now on. So, this one here is YRP, which is You Shall Receive Power, and It says, now is the time for preparation. And she starts off with quoting Luke chapter 21:36, where Jesus says, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And then she says, those professed believers who come up to the time of trouble unprepared will, in their despair, confess their sins before the world in words of burning anguish, while the wicked exult over their distress. In other words, too little, too late. She says, the case of all such is hopeless. When Christ stands up and leaves the most holy place. Now think about this. This is one of the reasons for the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, but the weeping is obvious. That's at the end of the 1,000 years. But once that censer drops, there's going to be people that used to be part of our number are going to realize, like that V8 moment, you know, slapping yourself on the forehead, they're going to realize it's hopeless now. But they're still going to cry out. They're going to confess their sins and all this other stuff. Saying, I knew this, I knew this, I knew that, I knew this, I knew all this, I tried my best. It's too late. Too late. She says, when Christ stands up and leaves the most holy place, the time of trouble commences. The case of every soul is decided. In other words, judgment's done. And this is why the Vatican and has pushed a lot of other denominations to go forth to declare investigated judgment of false theology. Even though the Bible clearly says that when Christ comes, he brings his reward with him. Well, if he's bringing the reward with him, that means he judged us before he got here. So, but, you know, they don't like that. Because it means you're being judged right now. And you know the easiest judgment is? When you're done breathing. The people that have already died, it's done. It's very easy to judge them. It's game over. The story's ended for them. The difficult part is the ones that are still living. But there's going to come a day when Jesus has to drop the censer. When the angel with the inkhorn steps somebody goes, okay, the last soul that accepted you has accepted you, and the last soul that has rejected you. And then Jesus says, it is done. He drops the censer, judgment's done, plagues begin, Gideon band's already numbered, and we're out of here in less than a year. Well, around a year. We don't know how long, but it says within a day. So, anyway, it says, the time of trouble commences, the case of every soul is decided, and there will be no atoning blood to cleanse from sin and pollution. As Jesus leaves the most holy, he speaks in tones of decision and kingly authority. He says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to as his work shall be. Revelation 22:11-12. And so, again, this is at the tail end. Well, this is at the end of the buy and sell. We don't know how long the buy and sell is going to last. But when those plagues begin, and you're part of that number, it's like, oh, finally, it's almost over. You know, then you can start to rest. But still, a year is a year. I mean, even if it takes all of 364 days, let's say, instead of all 365. I mean, if you've ever been behind bars, you know, even just 24 hours is like an eternity. You're just sitting there staring at the walls, you know, by a 6x9 cell. You know, gray bar motel, as we used to call it. And, you know, it's difficult. And here you're not being annoyed. I mean, well, you are. I mean, you're in jail. But it's not like the plagues are falling. And so, but going on. It says, those who have delayed a preparation for the day of God cannot obtain it in the time of trouble or at any future period. And this doesn't even matter if they're a theologian and have understood it. It's just too late. They had time. It's just like with anything else. You know, certain tasks that the Christians must do before other tasks are done to help Christians in sin. Once those tasks are done, the next task has to be done, regardless of what mankind wants to do or the sympathizers want to say or whatever. She says, they cannot bring to mind any particular sins. Oh, wait, let me backtrack. It says, the righteous will not cease their earnest, agonizing cries for deliverance. They cannot bring to mind any particular sins, but in their whole life, they can see little good. Their sins... My cat's in here trying to get a goodie. All right, so their sins have gone beforehand to judgment, and pardon has been written. Their sins have been borne away into the land of forgetfulness, and they cannot bring them into remembrance. Isn't that neat? Because the Lord did say that he'll put our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, right? And so if he's forgotten them, it's not going to be very easy for us to pull them out. You know, and it's not going to be a short-term issue, you know, memory issue either. You know, it doesn't matter. No, it's pretty obvious. But still, you know, amen. Praise the Lord. Because, you know, I'm sick of thinking of them. And even the ones that I have confessed and repented of, the devil likes to remind you of that stuff. Just to keep you, you know, a couple of pegs down off the ladder to make you think you're useless. Throw that guilt around to make it feel like, you know, why you even bother, you know? Don't even go anywhere near that microphone, or don't go anywhere near that gathering of people, you know? She says, certain destruction threatens them. And like Jacob, they will not suffer their faith to grow weak because their prayers are not immediately answered. Though suffering the pangs of hunger, they will not cease their intercessions. And there is, you know, the Lord, our bread and water shall be sure, right? But one of the key features of a real Christian is they know how to fast and pray. So yeah, there might be a couple, 3 days or even longer that you're going to go without food. But he's going to make sure you're not going to die of hunger. Don't worry about that. It's all part of the process. He knows you can handle it. Because he knows you know that he knows you're hungry. So they say, she says, they lay hold of the strength of God as Jacob laid hold of the angel. And the language of their soul is, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And then it closes by saying, the season of distress and anguish will require an effort of earnestness and determined faith that can endure delay and hunger and will not fail under weakness, though severely tried. I mean, if you think the trials you're going through now, especially in regards to how we relate with each other, if you think those trials are difficult, I mean, these are part of the testing process. That's why the latter rain hasn't fallen yet. That's why the plagues haven't begun yet, because we're just not ready. But eventually, we will be ready, or we'll be shaken out too. She says, the period of probation is the time granted to all to prepare for the day of God. And I really hope and pray that you were blessed. If you can get on your knees, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for blessing us. I mean, it's one thing to read the Word, and it is amazing to read your Scriptures and to have understanding and all that, but it's so nice to, like with Sister White's writings, it's kind of like listening to a preacher, because she puts it out there, and of course she has no guile, so she says it like it is, and it just makes such perfect sense, and it makes it that much easier to understand sometimes, because in today's world, it's, you know, the devil's done everything he can to confuse us. But thank you for opening our eyes and our hearts and our minds. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for blessing us with the latter rain and the faith that moves the mountains. And thank you for giving us the words that cut hearts. And thank you for bringing those souls that have stepped off the path back onto the path, as we know can be done. Please forgive them, Father. And please, please, please bring them back in. They're all dearly loved. Please don't let them wander off to make associations with the world, because they'll be lost forever. So please bless everyone as well as that's on our prayer list, especially those that were mentioned in the chat room tonight and all those that are in attendance. And thank you so much for blessing us with salvation. And we offer you this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, King, and Commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.